Good evening. Great to see everybody out tonight. Glad to be with you. Make sure my ringer's off. That'd be embarrassing, right? Sorry I wasn't able to be here this morning. Fun fact, I drove 2.5 hours to Sundridge today to speak, and I drove 2.5 hours back, and I didn't get to speak. Abel spoke. No, I mixed up my schedule. And I was originally supposed to speak on the 15th. Then he came up to me mid last month and said, "Oh, I have to go on a trip." And I said, "Well, just tell your boss you need it off for religious reasons. He's not going to tell you no." But no, I was just joking. Anyways, I volunteered to speak on the 22nd, and 22nd's next week. So, anyways, I missed being here this morning, but I was glad I could be somewhere in fellowshipping with some saints. Tonight we're not looking at a specific passage. We're going to start in Genesis and then make our way through almost the whole Bible, and we're going to end up in Acts. You say, well, that's a lot to talk about. Well, the Bible says a lot of things, obviously, and a lot of important things, and from the beginning to the end, it's important for us. Another interesting fact, maybe to me at least, maybe not to you. Maybe you're tired of hearing me speak. But 4 years ago, around this time, was the first time I spoke from this pulpit. 4 years ago, it was a Wednesday night. I was about maybe a bit less nervous than I am tonight. A bit more nervous than I am tonight, but the nervousness still hasn't gone away. But maybe that's a good thing. And we were looking at, if you remember, all the way back 4 years ago, in the great time of pre-COVID, wait, 4 years ago, was that COVID? It doesn't matter. But we were looking through the books of Psalms on a Wednesday. I know we didn't get through every Psalm, but we got through a bunch of them. And me speaking for the first time decided that I'm going to do 2 weeks in a row. And it's because I read Psalm 63 and it stuck with me. And it's a good Psalm. It talks about fellowship with God. And how it's important to have that communion with God, the prayer with God, spending time with God, reading his word. You can find that in Psalm 63. And I said, well, and then I was looking, and in my studies, I came up on Psalm 113. And Psalm 113 talks about fellowship again. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's not Psalm 117 short, but I think it's second. And this one talks about fellowship with each other. And then now for the last 4 years, I've been praying and I've been preparing and I've been trying my best to be a good representative of the word of God, and hopefully the Spirit's been using me to preach on his behalf. And I've been growing in hopefully my presentation, how I present the word. And I've also, as I've been doing that and I'm digging deeper into the word than maybe I would have normally done in my regular studies as a prepare for a message, I'm growing. And I think that's what the point of studying the word of God is, right? We grow. We don't become saved and get the instant knowledge of the whole Bible. That's not a possibility that's going to happen. It's not a possibility. You can study the word of God for 24 hours a day for your whole life, and you could die at the age of 120, and you still won't have the full knowledge of the word of God. But through the Spirit and through the process of sanctification, we could read the word of God, and we can gain a little bit more and more understanding. And I found myself, as I prepare for my message, and maybe not when we look at specific passages and histories and go through a history of a passage or a history of a book, but as I speak on topics like that, time and time again, the importance of fellowship with each other comes up to me, right? The importance of being together as a family, and specifically in a local church setting, in this, but also in our own individual lives. It comes up in every message. It seems my mind's drawn to it. And so I did speak 4 years ago on this idea, but we're going to look at it again. It may be in a bit more in depth. I will read. We're not going to go into Psalm 133, but I'll read it here for you. Psalm 133, it says this. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, live life forevermore. I'll read the first verse again. Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. Let's just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together to this place that we call home, Lord. This place, this family we call home. This place that has a large impact on every one of our lives, Lord. It has a large impact on my life. This family that you've trusted us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come under the sound of your word, Lord. We pray that you bless the sound of your word, Lord. We pray that we thank you, Lord, that through your son, we can have the church. We can have this family, Lord. Help us come together in service for each other. Help us to come together in unity. Help us not take for granted or not miss up opportunities to have that precious fellowship that you talk about so much in your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your son. His most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I wish Steve was here tonight because Steve always likes putting in a sports reference in his messages. So I was going to try to make him proud because I found a sports reference. As most of you know, I'm a very big sports guy. That is not true. But I found four quotes for us tonight. And my four quotes, I'll preface it by saying, of course, these quotes weren't written by somebody who's preparing a message for to speak to a group of Christians, okay? So we're not going to take these as biblical words, but they are interesting quotes. And I found four quotes from goats. Now, some of you may be saying, I'm just going to say ba up here for a bit. But if you don't know, there's a new fancy thing called a goat, and it stands for greatest of all time. And there's always an argument online about who the greatest player in each sports were. So as I'm not a sports guy myself, I just Googled who a specific sport goat is, and the first Google reference gave it to me. So if you haven't argued with me, I don't care who it is. But here's some quotes, and you'll know all these guys. First is Michael Jordan. We know him. He's pretty good at basketball. He says, if you think and achieve as a team, the individual accolades will take care of themselves. Talent wins games, but teamwork and intelligence wins championships. Right? Sounds like we're going to go to a playoff game here in a second. We'll go to Wayne Gretzky. Of course, here, if you're Canadian, which everybody in this room is, you know who Wayne Gretzky is. If you don't, well, I don't know how you have a citizenship, but it says this. He says this, I think that from the time you start playing sports as a child, you see that your responsibility to your team is to play the best that you can play as an individual, and yet not take anything away from being part of a team. Lionel Messi, he plays soccer, or Josh calls it football. He says this, whether it's a friendly match or for points or a final or any game, I play the same. I'm always trying to be my best. First, for my team, for myself, for the fans, and to try and win. And finally, one more quote from you. He's from Babe Ruth, one of the greatest baseball players of all times. He says this, the way a team plays as a whole determines its success. You may have the greatest bunch of individual stars in the world, but if they don't play together, the club won't be worth a dime. Those are all interesting quotes. I didn't confirm if they actually said them or not, but they're focusing on the idea of teamwork, right? And of course, again, these weren't written specifically towards a Christian audience talking about fellowship, but it paints the idea that we are in this life together. We are in this life as a team. We're put together in this world not to be the lone soldier versus world. It's not me versus the world. We're supposed to be together as a family. Now, I'm not saying what we need to just rely solely and don't put any effort into ourselves into becoming a better Christian ourselves. Of course, we need to focus on ourselves and ensure we are following God's will in our lives. But I can guarantee you that part, and that's not based off my understanding, but it's based off the word of God, that part of the will of God in our lives is to be with other Christians. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time is we're going to take a look. If we have time, we'll look at 6. If we get too close to 7, I'll cut a few out. But we're going to look at a few passages in the Bible, and they're not It's not a really. They all contain something about fellowship. It's not a smooth flow where one leads into the other, leads into the other. But we're going to look at just six different things that we can learn about fellowship. And if we're going to start looking at the, we're going to start at the beginning. And we're going to start at the beginning. Of course, the beginning of the Bible is Genesis. Now, when I take a look at my life over the last 32 years and less than a month, or about a month, I could see, especially my Christian life, overall, I could definitely see a very big down and up in my life, and that's obviously after I got saved. But even my Christian life, and I'm sure many of you can echo it, I really wish my Christian life was just a trajectory like this, right? We grow and grow, but unfortunately, my life went a lot like this. And hopefully, the end result is I'm not lower than where I started. Of course, I'm not lower than I started, but I take a look at my time, and it wasn't so many years ago, probably, if I think about it, probably just over 4 years ago where I took things more seriously, right? And 4 years ago where I had a meeting with the elders, it wasn't four, probably 5 or so years ago, I had a meeting with the elders, and I said, and Kevin would come home for church, and he'd say, well, why don't you go to church? And I just didn't give him a reason. And then I'd have, of course, my lifelong friends that I've had from this assembly, they'd be messaging me, hey, we miss you at church, where are you, and where is this? And I had this mentality, and it's a sinful mentality. It's the mentality that there's no place for me there. Maybe I'm meant to do this Christian walk on my own. And of course, as I have this mentality and I say, maybe on my own, maybe people don't want me there. It's obviously the exact opposite. I know I'm family here. I know we have a relationship that's special to me. And I know hopefully that I have a special relationship with you guys. But I had this mentality that maybe, and you know what it was? It was me deciding that I'm going to try to do this on my own. And I took myself away from you, away from the church, away from SBF, and I did my own thing. And well, was I strong in my Christian walk? Definitely not. Did I go to church? No. Did I pray? No. Did I maybe fall in other things? Sure. But it took a serious step. And then one of my close friends sends a message, and he just got real with me. He's like, he sent me the message. He said, well, do you consider yourself a Christian anymore? And it was like a shock. And maybe that's a harsh thing to send somebody, right? The harsh message to send somebody. But it shows that they care about me, and they look into me and they say, they care. And it got me thinking, and I said, well, it got me to a point, maybe we could call it a low point, and say, well, I need to make a change. So I made it my goal, maybe not after that meeting, right? It took me a few years to decide that maybe coming back to the church was something I should do, or maybe not should, but it took a bit of time. But from that point, gave me a priority in my life, maybe that I didn't have to that point. It's, I need to be part of this assembly. I need to have fellowship, and I need to serve. And maybe, and it had, and sometimes it could be maybe I need to go be served. But more often than not, I try to think, I said, how can I be of service? And I try to make that a goal, and I fail a lot. Our first stop is we're going to look at God's desire for fellowship. We open up in Genesis, and God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates man. And this is what he says in Genesis 1 and 26. He says this, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image he created him, male and female, he created them. We read two times here, three times. In these two verses, it says, create man in our image, in our likeness. Before sin entered the garden, before Eve decided that she's going to listen to Satan over God, and then before Adam takes the fruit, and before all this, man, for a very short time, lived in perfect harmony with God. God, in his holiness, could be in the presence of man. And they communed face to face. We read that in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, it doesn't take very long for men to decide that maybe we could try to be our own gods and maybe we can try to take the place of God. And it doesn't take very long for men to sin. And as soon as they sin, and it reads this, and they realize they're naked, and they hide from God. It says this, it says Genesis 3, and they said, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to this woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. We see a lot of stuff in this small passage. Firstly, we see that Adam and Eve were obviously used to the sound of God walking in the garden, right? They knew what that sound was. They hid from it. I don't know the exact specifics of how many times God visited the garden or where he dwelled. That's beyond the scope of the context of this, and it's not really presented to us. But they communed with him face to face on a regular thing. God desired to spend time with his creation that he loved. God gave his creation everything they needed to succeed. He gave them a perfect garden. He gave them dominion and rule over the land. He gave them everything they needed to succeed, and yet man still desired more. As I was reading and I was preparing for this message, this line struck me, and I've of course read it before, right? We've read Genesis before, but this one line, what is this that you have done? Now take a moment and think about that line. Think about the pain behind that line. God knows now what needs to take place. God knows now that there's going to be a separation between him and his creation. He will no longer be able to commune face to face with them. God knows now, and he sees and he knows that this betrayal, this sin, is going to lead to the death of his son. What is this that you have done? It's a powerful line. That's the last line that God speaks to his creation before he gives judgment. Because right after that, he judges. He provides judgment and he tells what's going to happen. You see the pain of a loving and caring God in that line. God still desired to be with his people. And maybe he could no longer be with his people in person, in presence, in the garden. The people were kicked out of the garden. But we read all through the whole of the Old Testament, and of course in the New Testament, God was with his people in the flesh of his son, but he still desired to be with his people, right? You go over to Exodus, in Exodus 13, it says, and the Lord went before them, and this is verse 21 of Exodus 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. God desired to be with his people. After the pillar, we read of the tabernacle and the holy place and the idea of God dwelling with his people through the tabernacle. And then we read of all the prophets and the messengers of God. God desires to be with his people. And if we are made in the image of God, if we are made in his likeness, and his desire is to be with his creation, and his desire is to be with his people, shouldn't that be our desire? Right? If we are made in the likeness of God, we should have his desires. And his desire to dwell with each other should be our desire. That's one idea of fellowship we can take a look. Our next idea, our next stop, we're going to be looking 2 Samuel. And this one doesn't really talk about specific fellowship. But in my low, in my dark place in my Christian walk, I decided that I'm going to be by myself. I'm going to try to do this myself, and I'm going to take the outside influence of Christianity out of my life, and I'm going to try to do myself, and it didn't work. And it doesn't work. And actually, it can work. God could work in amazing ways, so I can't discount that. But for the most part, for me, it does not work. And the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel proves this point. David, a man after God's own heart, did amazing things. And probably one of his lowest points would be in 2 Samuel 11, right? He's by himself. We're not going to read the whole story because we don't have the time to do it, but 2 Samuel 11 and 1, it says this: in the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she told David, "I am pregnant." This is a tragedy. He's God's anointed king for Israel at this time in his life, and he's seen God work in his life, and he knew God was faithful. And he messes up, and it's sin is sin, and we shouldn't discount it as one's worse than another. But out of the categories of things you can do, this is a pretty high up there of we probably don't want to be doing this. And what led to the sin? Well, there could be many things, and we could talk about many things, but to me, he's not where he should be, right? It opens up in 1 Samuel, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. The time where kings go out to battle. It says, David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel. David decided that maybe he's going to take a day off. Maybe he thinks God's blessed me enough. I have a super strong army and they're going to go fight the battle. I don't need to be there. They got it. And I'm going to take some time off and I'm going to stand at home by myself and maybe take a few days relax and get some me time in. What does he do? He's not where he should be and he's not focusing on serving God, and maybe he's focusing on himself a bit too much, and he goes on top the roof to get the sun, to look at the sun, and he sees this woman bathing, and we know what happens. It's not talking about Christian fellowship here, but we can learn from this. We are not meant to be alone, and we're not meant to be, if we know where we know we should be with a group of Christians. We know we should be spending time with each other, but yet we choose the time and time again, focus on ourselves. It leads to hurt, leads to pain. He put himself where he left himself alone. His counsel, his servants weren't there to help him, right? There's two facets. He left himself unguarded against sin, right? He's focusing on himself. Maybe the devil was able to get in there. He left himself on. But even from a tactical standpoint, if his whole army's out fighting and all his servants are out fighting, he left himself undefended in the kingdom. What's stopping from somebody coming in right now when the whole army's out fighting? He left himself unprepared and unguarded. You know, Uriah is an amazing character. And he says something interesting thing. David calls him home. He realizes what he did. David calls him home from war. And then eventually a day later sends him to his death. It's a tragic story, but this is what Uriah says. In verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, when they told David, Uriah did not go to his house. David said to Uriah, have you not come home from a journey? Why did you not go to your own home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Right? This is the attitude that David should have had. David shouldn't have been at home enjoying the pleasures of a nice cool breeze evening when he had a responsibility to be out with his army. He had a responsibility to be leading his army. That's what kings did. That was his responsibility. Uriah knew he needed to be with his people. We can learn so many things from David's life. It's awesome that we can read that David repents. And of course, there's pain. A child dies because of this sin. And there's suffering. And there's judgment because of this sin. But we read he finishes strong. And we could look at, when we look at David's life, we can see amazing examples of fellowship, right? David and his mighty men. You want to look at a strong group of people that stuck together? Read about that. But we also see in David's life the idea that trying to fight a battle alone isn't what we're made to do. Trying to focus just on ourselves and not spend time with the people God put in our lives, it's not what we're made to do, and it leads to trouble. Next, we're going to go to Daniel. Daniel 2. Talking about fellowship, probably one of the coolest stories in the Bible we get is with Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We read of these three friends. Daniel's a longer book, right? But for the first three chapters of Daniel, we read of Daniel and his three friends. These four guys are King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon comes in, and he takes them out of Jerusalem into captivity. And they're young, the good-looking, the strong, and his goal is to teach these men about his gods and teach them about his rules and make them eat his food. And these four men decide that they're going to stand for the God Jehovah. They're going to stand for Yahweh, and they refuse to eat the food. And we read of these stories, and we read of what happens, and they go through great things, right? The three of them get thrown into a furnace, and they live. What I want to focus on is this. In two verses in Daniel 2, Daniel 2, 17 and 18 says this. Then Daniel went to his house and made the known matter to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Bit of context of this. The king asked Daniel if he can interpret the dream, and everybody who's tried to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream before this has failed. And they've been killed because of that. And then somebody says, Daniel can interpret the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar says, can you interpret the dream? And Daniel says, yes, I can. And then he says, okay, come back tomorrow and do it. And then Daniel goes home and realizes the weight of the situation that's on him. And what does he do? He doesn't go home and cower in fear. He goes home and talks to his three closest friends and says, we need to pray. Can you pray for me? Can we pray together for this situation? That's what fellowship is. It's relying on each other. Knowing that I can go to you and you can come to me and we can say, tell me what your situation is. Maybe we can talk it out. Oftentimes, we don't need somebody to talk to. We just need somebody to listen. We can go to somebody and say, I want to pray for you. What can I pray for you about? That's an amazing part of fellowship, right? We can talk to the God of the universe, the creator, through his son, and we could talk to him. We could spend this conversation with him. It's the most important conversation we can ever have, and we can bring each other in that conversation. That's what Daniel did here. Prayer is important. The second one, later on in Daniel, he interprets the dream and the king's impressed and he says, we're going to follow your God and we're going to put you in a high place and you're going to have all this power. And then Daniel says this In 48 of chapter 2, he says, "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. But Daniel made a request of the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," the names were changed, "over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court." Daniel went to his friends and he said, "I need you to share with my burden right now. I need to come to you and share with my burden. I need you to take this weight with me and we need to raise it to God." But not only are we supposed to share in each other's pains and sorrows and burdens, but we're supposed to share each other in blessings, right? Daniel then goes, interprets this dream, and he doesn't say, "Yes, I'm in the high place." He remembers his friends. He remembers that it's not just him that got him here. It's through God and through his friends, he's able to do this amazing thing. So his first request of this king, the king's giving him, showering him with gifts and privileges. He says, "We can't forget my friends because it wasn't just me." It's another important fellowship. We need to share with each other. If we had more time, we could go to Acts and see the idea of sharing in the early church. And of course, that's not applicable really to today in the sense that we're all going to pool our money together and live in a big building together. But the idea of sharing is important. Sharing in everything, not just in the hard times, but in the blessings and the good times. So that's the Old Testament. We hop towards the New Testament and we got 10 minutes left. And we read of Mark. Mark first comes on the scene in Acts 12. We read that his mother is a prominent member of the early church, and they often meet at Mark's mother's house, as what they did. And because in the early church, they obviously had no buildings like we would, because it'd be a pretty easy spot to pick them off. So they met in other various people's houses at various people's times. And John Mark, his mom was one of the hosts. So we read of that. The next time we read of Mark is in Mark 13, and verse 13, it says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," that is John Mark, "left them and returned to Jerusalem." I missed the line. My apology. I'm skipping ahead. Acts 13 and 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul,'" that is Paul, "'for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, assist them." I just read to you what happens, but Barnabas and Paul set out, and they take maybe this newer Christian or this younger guy with them, Mark, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and they take him with him, and he goes on this journey with him. We don't read much of what happens in Cyprus. They have an interaction with the demons there, and they come back, and when they come back, Mark leaves them. It says this, and it says, we read it 13:13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So I'm not sure what happened on that trip, but something caused him to decide that he didn't want to go on further with them. Now you're thinking maybe he was just a short-term mission trip, and maybe he was just literally just planning to go on from that one trip. And you can't fault the guy for going home, because it happens. But we read this. Later on in Acts 15, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they were separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." So maybe we read on and it says, maybe he was supposed to be with them for a longer time, but something caused him to go home. Maybe he realized that standing for Christ was difficult. Definitely difficult back then. People were being killed for it. Or maybe he didn't see as many people as he wanted to be that I think would be saved. So maybe he thought the work was a bit fruitless than he wanted, so he went home. But Paul, when Paul says to Barnabas, let's return, let's go back to it, let's get back out in there. And Barnabas says, sure, I'll go grab Mark. And Paul says, no. He deserted us before. What would make him not desert us again? Then this causes a split between Barnabas and Paul. Since Paul's conversion, we read of early on in Acts, Barnabas and him were inseparable. But after this, we read of separated. And my point on this one is we need to understand that our actions have consequences. Yes, our actions have consequences in our personal life, in a relationship with God, but what we do in the context of a local church, in the context of fellowship, has consequences on other people. John Mark didn't know that his cousin Barnabas would affect him this way. He never foresaw that. And maybe if he foresaw that, he wouldn't have abandoned him, but it happens. Our actions have consequences. It's not just us living our lives and we don't have any effect on anybody around us. The opposite is true. We have a lot of effect on those around us. You are important in your local fellowship, in the local church. We read that everything in the end works out, that they reconcile. And Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul says this about Mark, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry. And that's the very last book he would write before he'd be martyred for Christ. So they reconciled. It shows that these men were just humans like you and I. Yes, they had specific abilities and powers based upon the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the finished word of God that we have today. But they were still men. They still had failings. We were going to look at another example of Paul in Mark 18, but we'll just quickly touch it. We won't read at it. Paul arrives to Corinth after he leaves Athens. The king at the time said, I don't want Jews in this city, and he kicks them all out, and they all go to various places. Paul ends up in Corinth, and he meets up with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And then they eventually realize they both do the same thing. They're both tent makers, and they spend time together, and they grow in a relationship together, and he spends a lot of time in Corinth. And as Paul goes to leave, Priscilla and Aquila follow them. We don't know much about Priscilla and Aquila other than what's reading for us. We don't know if they were saved and then met Paul, or maybe they weren't saved. They were just Jewish Jews like Paul. They got kicked out of Corinth and they said, you're a tent maker, I'm a tent maker, let's hang out. But we read that there's a discipleship there. And we can know there's a discipleship there because Paul lives and works with them and spends a lot of time with them. And Priscilla and Aquila, the story doesn't end with there, right? We then learn about a man, Apollos. Apollos comes into the picture, and he's a strong Jew who knows the word of God well, and he's saved, and he starts preaching, but maybe he's not getting everything correctly. And then Priscilla and Aquila come alongside Apollos, and then they disciple him. Another example of consequences of spending time in a church together. We can learn from each other. Right? When you go alongside a baby Christian or a younger Christian and you help them along the way, the goal isn't, of course, you grow in your fellowship, that's a goal, but the goal just doesn't stop there. You're going to help, hopefully this person grows and is encouraged and learns the word of God and makes the word of God important in life. And they grow up and now they come alongside the next one. And it's a pattern. We see it here with Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, and we see it time and time again in the local church. We should learn from each other, and we should encourage each other in the word. Our final stop in the word of God is Christ in Gethsemane. We started a garden, we started in a garden, and we're finishing in a garden. Again, this scene in the garden as Christ is praying to his Father, we feel the pain and the anguish in his voice, right? He drops blood, sweat drops of blood. He comes along and he brings his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John with him. And he says, sit here and pray. And he goes and he prays to the Father and he comes back and they're sleeping. And he goes again and he prays and he comes back and they're sleeping. And both times like, please stay awake and pray with me. And he goes back a third time and we read the final prayer between him and the Father in the garden, and he comes back and they're sleeping. Again. That's a sad story for the disciples. And I've always thought, why would Christ bring those disciples with him? He didn't need him for defense. He didn't need there to be there, like, to sound the warning siren in case the Romans show up. He didn't need to draw your sword to protect me from a whole army of Romans. He could have called the angels for that. But it shows Christ's humanity here. I think he wanted there for comfort. He spent 3 years with this man, almost every day with them. He grew close to them. And we read of the closest relationship. Of course, they grow close to him. And he wanted there because he was dealing with something that has never been ever dealt with before Christ. No one has ever taken the sins of the world. No one will ever take the sins of the world and pay the punishment for him. No one will ever be chastised by the Father, the God of the universe. And Christ wanted the fellowship with him. He wanted there for comfort. He was comforted by being there. And again, if we go back to Genesis, we understand that we're made in the image of God. And if Christ could take comfort of having those who close to around him, we can do the same thing. And again, the idea of prayer, praying is important. Christ asked the disciples to pray. It's not wrong to ask other people to pray for you. Christ set the example we should follow. Those are our six examples of just things we can draw the idea of fellowship from the Bible. I want to close with one thought and two quotes. The final thought, this is, I've talked a lot about tonight about making sure that you're not a lone ranger in this world and that you're relying on others around you. We need to be cognizant. We need to understand that it happens. And I think as a group, a church, we should be looking for those who are taking that path. And you're not responsible for somebody's decisions, but at the same point, it's easy to see when people are pulling away, right? It's easy. And maybe the uncomfortableness, I've done it before, I'm not going to address it. I'm not going to talk into it. Maybe if that one brother didn't send me that message 6 years ago, I wouldn't be standing here today. But we need to be cognizant of it. We need to understand that some of us go home and we're the only Christian in the household. That's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. Some of us can go home and we have brothers, mothers, parents, sons, daughters who have the same hope we do, but some of us don't. So understand that everybody's situations is different. So I think if I can encourage myself one thing today, I need to be understand and I need to look for people who need help. I need to be there for people who need help. I'll give you two quotes. I'll give you my favorite passage on fellowship. It's in Hebrews 10. And I'm just going to read these last two quotes and I won't give any discussion to it. I think they speak for themselves. Hebrews 10 and 19 says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's Hebrews 10. I found a lovely quote from C.S. Lewis. Sam will appreciate this. It's from his book, The Four Loves. I haven't read it, but I really enjoyed this quote. And we're here in this room tonight. It's not an accident. It's not by chance we're here. It's not by chance you showed up at this door one day. It's not by chance I got that pamphlet in my mail 26 years ago. Nothing's by chance with God. He says this: "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between the certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work, Christ, who said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we're so thankful for each other. We're so thankful for this place, so thankful for your church. And this is all through the work of your Son on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we're made in your image, in his image, and that you desire to dwell with us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Help us be better stewards of your word. Help us be together. Help us with unity. Lord, we thank you for your Son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.